So hear with me, absorb with me these words from Philippians 1:21 through 26. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that sometimes weeks are really full and busy and it requires us to deviate from our normal path of a series. So we're grateful that we can look at this amazing text from Philippians. In it, like in Daniel, you preach Jesus to us. So grant to us here today a glorious feast of your Son in the Word and then later in the sacrament too. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever had to make a decision between two good options, like checking out or staying put? Well, basically we see those things swirling around in the Apostle Paul's head in today's scripture lesson. He's really asking himself, what's better? Should I stay or should I go? He's writing to a church that he really loves. He already declared in verse 21 that for him to die is gain, to live is Christ, so it didn't really matter. Jesus was everything, whether he was on earth, and as he would be everything to him when he went into heaven. Would it be better for him to stay or to go straight to heaven? Well, interestingly, Paul comes to the conclusion that staying put will be better. And in his own heart and mind, even in today's text, he seems to realize that in verses 25 and 26. Now, whether the Holy Spirit informed him of that in advance or whatever, or he just had a really good sense of it, we don't know. But we should be very glad that he did stay on for a while longer, because he would write more letters. We're not exactly sure where the Philippians letter comes in the canon order of Scripture, but most likely it was by no means his last letter, and we know that's the case because 2 Timothy was his last one. So if he had died immediately after writing Philippians, we would be deprived of some precious Scripture doctrine and letters that came to us through his inspired pen. Paul wanted to stay not because he was thinking of himself, but he was considering the greater good of the church in his own day and really throughout all of history, even stretching down to us in the year 2022. And for that thing, we should be extraordinarily happy and glad. Now, in light of the apostles' sterling example, let us today make it our gospel goal, based on this scripture lesson, to be good stewards in Christ of life and death, earth and heaven. Today we're looking at Philippians 1, 22 through 26 will be the actual preaching section. But of course, verse 21 is really important. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Title of the sermon, Joy on Earth or Peace in Heaven, the doctrine. As wonderful as heaven is, God may be more glorified by his saints remaining on earth. You know, our triune deity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is exalted by his deceased children, whose living souls now abide with him in glory. Their bodies are dead in the ground, but their souls are alive. This is why Jesus would say to the Pharisees and others that God is the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus says, I am the God of the living. And so their souls were certainly alive with him at that time. But at least in this current epoch of redemptive church history that we are in and have been in ever since the resurrection of Jesus, awaiting the great judgment day and the day of the general resurrection of all bodies from their grave, it is the case that God may receive, in many cases, greater honor by leaving his church children that love him by grace and been forgiven of all their sins, filled with joy, on the earth for a while. As wonderful as heaven is, God may be more glorified by his saints remaining on earth. First, the church triumphant suffers no pain. And that's true, isn't it? And that's kind of neat. You ever have times in your life where something's really tough and it's like, Father, heaven's going to be nice. Heaven's going to be really nice. You know what? That's okay. I know I have those times where it's like, this is just so tough. Heaven is just really going to be. Up there, there's no sickness, no sin, no disease, no unhappiness, no sorrow, no tears, none of that stuff. But the church triumphant, and by that, the church that is in heaven, united to the church militant, i.e. the one on earth, also is no longer engaged in suffering for the gospel, nor in actively proclaiming it. And frankly, we reject all doctrines that say that the departed saints are somehow engaged in that process, because there's no biblical evidence of that whatsoever. We never pray to them. If they were to speak to us today, they'd say, look to Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Don't look to me, look to him. So he's the one that we need interceding for us. So the church triumphant is not really doing any of that kind of work anymore. Of course, all of us sincere Christian church believers in our more enlightened moments, like Paul here, fully realize that being in Jesus' visual presence is to be preferred to anything else. And frankly, if we don't understand that, our theology isn't where it should be, neither is our love, because we want to be in the presence of Christ. But here's the deal. We're in his real presence on earth too, especially on Sundays in the church. And we have his real presence with us in our prayers, in our sacraments, in our preaching, in our fellowship of the saints, in this wonderful community of grace, this loving fellowship of the covenant children of God that make up the church. He is really with us here and now. Sometimes the experience of heaven being delayed is most advantageous for the kingdom of God on earth. And of course, this was what was clearly the issue that Paul was facing, and in a very real sense, we are too. Now, we've been joking a little bit this morning about, checking out and all that. I feel great, by the way. I don't have any cancer or anything like that. Nothing to report. Everything's fine as far as I know. But really, do we know what's going to happen to us? Does anybody know? Do we know if we'll have another Sunday? No, we really don't know. That's why every Sunday needs to be really special. We never skip a Lord's Day, do we? Because it may be the last one we ever have. We just don't know. This is part of a walk of faith. We don't know. Now, maybe Paul did know a little bit. Maybe the Holy Spirit gave him some insight. But we certainly don't know. And we cannot take anything for granted. If we resign our lives, our ministries, our callings too early, then we do the Lord and his church no great service. There is a time to do that. There is a time and a season for everything. But we must live out to the end the callings that we have. So today we're growing a little bit more in Christ, aren't we? We're pushing that envelope out a little bit more in our growth and understanding and our conformity to Jesus. It actually takes faith and love to be willing to press on in a difficult world. And don't forget, Paul didn't have it easy. Just because he was an apostle called by God, it meant that his life was going to be tough. And it was, and yours is too. The more faithful you are in Jesus as his church, the greater your life is, the more full and rich and glorious it is, but also harder. So just be aware of that, because it just doesn't get easier. But that's not a bad thing. That's okay. And we remember that this journey only lasts for so long. The church triumphant suffers no pain, but the church militant has the privilege of propagating Christ's joyful gospel. The Great Commission, as I mentioned, found in Matthew 28:18-20, cannot be fulfilled by departed Christian churchmen up in heaven. It can only be carried out by terrestrial-bound living ones on earth. After all, here's what the Messiah said in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only living ministers, ruling elders, deacons, and church parishioners can do that work. That's not work for saints in heaven, baptizing, discipling people into Jesus Christ, teaching them, preaching, leading them, showing them that they've become more conformed. That's work of living, earthly sinner saints like us, still struggling along. This is all meant to be a great encouragement for you and for me, because we need it in this world. As great as the glory of heaven is, dears, the elect souls there have no more suffering work to do. Well, let's look at the text, verses 22 through 26 of Philippians 1, and observe together the believing perspectives on life and death. Unbelieving worldviews or images or views that some people, or even religious people, some who call themselves Christians, disparage life on earth as if there is no God. You know, life on earth is so horrible, it's so terrible, it's so difficult, it's so trial-filled, that it's not even worth living. And of course, pastorally, we're generous and gracious with people who struggle with that, even people that take their own lives. And we don't judge that absolute. We don't. We recognize that we're complex individuals and things are really tough, and sometimes the pressure seems overwhelming. But to disparage life on earth in the church today, or at any era, is to deny the greatness, the glory, the provision, and the wonder, and the providence, and the sovereignty of God Himself, who has placed us here now for a reason. Actually, dears, death is really only a comfort, only, for those who've learned to live well on earth. Professing Christians that don't live faithfully on earth and only long for heaven may be in for a surprise. I'm not going to judge them, but I'm just saying this promise is only for those who do live well on earth, i.e. faithfully growing in grace in Jesus as sinner saints as we become more and more conformed to Jesus' image. Let's look at the believing perspectives on life and death. First, Christ's immediate presence and His merciful grace are both very great. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Now, dears, this is not so much an either-or as a both-and situation, really. He's saying, look, if I stay on and continue to minister, especially with you, beloved Philippian church, to whom he originally wrote this letter, I get fruit from my labor. I build more on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones. I am, in a sense, as I go lower and serve and do that, I'm exalted more in my heavenly state when I leave here. So if I stay and keep working faithfully in Christ, there's more glory for me later. But oh, to check out and go and be in the immediate presence of Jesus, who can compete with that? And the apostle is certainly recognizing that without any question. It's really a soliloquy or a conversation he's having with himself. And it doesn't get resolved until, as I mentioned, verses 25 and 26. Fruit from my labor, verse 22, is great, but staying here, but going up there is amazing. But again, dears, remember you're in Christ's real presence here. But there in heaven, it's unhindered, uninterrupted, unremitted. And that is a glorious thing. Now, sometimes people say we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. The reality is that a true, healthy, doctrinal Christian church life is heavenly minded, i.e. keep your mind on the things above, Colossians 2:1, I think. But it is eminently earthly minded and good, because those are the only ones that really make any positive difference on the earth. So when you ever hear that sort of saying, be sure to put the right twist on it, because that's actually the case. It's a tough circumstance with which he competes in his mind. And yet Paul, as I mentioned, does consider the glories of ministering for Christ, his gospel, and his church right where he was. Do we have that same outlook? We should. So every moment, every day you have, as my mom says all the time, is a gift. So that gift is a gift. Use it and be a good steward of it. Christ's immediate presence and his merciful grace are both very great. Right? They're both wonderful. But what is most comfortable for us may not be what is best for the church. Verses 23 and 24. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, Paul's really confessing that this is not an easy conundrum for him. This isn't just speculative philosophy here. This isn't just Paul being super spiritual. He's really wrestling with this. And maybe he was in a situation, being in prison, that he wasn't really sure. You know, did he have another week, a day, a month, a year, whatever? And he might have been thinking about this kind of situation. And it's so much a conundrum that he says he is hard pressed in verse 23a between the two. And as you can imagine, as we've talked about it, for him just heading heavenward was certainly in his own best comfort and his own best personal interest. But what is really admirable about the Apostle Paul here, and I think he sets a good example for us, is that ultimately he wasn't thinking about himself. In fact, I would say he wasn't even thinking about the saints in Philippi or us next. He was really thinking first and foremost of Jesus, his King and Savior first, and what would be the best glory for him in whichever circumstance. And in that regard, he did choose very admirably to suspend the bliss of heaven, at least in his own mind, for the good of others. First of all, the church obviously comes first, Galatians 6:10. But then for the rest of the world too, because the world's welfare is entirely dependent upon you, the faithful church, under Jesus Christ. No one else has any word from God for them. All they hear from others is lies and deceit that just leads them to hell. You're the only ones. Now, a very practical example of this might be parents of young children. Would they not sometimes just love to take a 2-3 month hiatus and go off to Ireland or Bahamas or Bermuda or somewhere like that? But because of their love for and care for their children, they're willing to stay in the game with hardship and the normal stuff and just the average diapers and hardships of life, because they're thinking of them first and foremost. And ultimately, they're really thinking of Christ and how they're serving Christ through that ministry to, in their case, their children. So, dears, when you and I think about our lives, our careers, you young people choosing careers, your futures, everything else tied up with who you are, when you think about that, don't think so much about yourselves first, unless you want to come up short and be like the rest of the world. Don't do that. Think first about Christ and his church first, and as you do that, as you love what he loves first, you yourself will benefit more than you ever could have imagined, even if you got what you thought you wanted yourself. It's actually in our best own self-interest to do this. Are you following me? I trust that you are. Christ's immediate presence, merciful grace, very great. Maybe more comfortable to leave, but what's best for the church? Finally, joyful faith is so Christ-honoring that it is worth whatever labor or suffering it calls for. Verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. There's a lot in these verses. Let's seek to unpack some of this. First of all, Paul is all for advancing the joy and faith of believers. And it is the prospects of doing that and achieving that goal in the world. And remember, Paul is arguably the second most influential human being to ever walk the earth, only after Jesus Christ. He did do it. We are largely here today under Christ through his ministry, especially us Gentiles, as he was the apostle to the Gentiles. It is the prospects of achieving that glorious goal of advancing the joy and faith of believers in the church that causes him to be willing to stay on the job longer. I think we can learn something really important from these verses, and it is this, and that is that the presence of real people is indispensable. You know, it's kind of interesting today. I've been thinking about, you know, we're all into the whole internet, blah, blah, you know, Zoom, this, blah, blah, holograms coming down, speaking to people. There's no replacement for human beings one-on-one in real presence. That's why the church like this now can never be replaced and never will be. And it's dawned on me, you know, in a day of censorship where you can't express yourself on the big tech media, if you're not according to, you know, the line of the letter of the law and the company line and the politics of the day, it's kind of interesting that what's happening is people are actually talking to each other again and meeting together. They have to, because they can't share their views because they're censored out. Maybe there's a blessing in that, because people are actually coming in contact with each other again. It's kind of interesting to think about. Maybe God is doing something rather remarkable in that way. And there is no substitute for real people being in presence. After all, Paul does not write here in Philippians 1 to the Philippian church saying, I will send you a book or a website or a tape or even an emissary. Instead, in verse 26, he says that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. My coming to you again. He was special to the Philippian church, and they were to him. And this also reminds us, does it not, dear saints, of why God didn't send an angel or another prophet or a holy man or some other thing to redeem us from our sins, but he sent his only begotten Son to shed his blood for us, to cleanse away all of our sins, and to wash us clean and new and justify us perfectly. He didn't send his second best. He sent his very best. So how does all this truth of incarnational ministry impact you and me today? It ought to make us willing to set aside our own personal comforts for the good of others, especially in the church. And in this regard, you might want to note Philippians 2, 3, and 4, obviously the same book. You can look at it later. It's really beautiful. So as you do that, though, as I reminded you earlier, you are glorifying Christ, you're serving the church and the world, and you're actually benefiting yourself. But is this radical? Is this countercultural? Is this revolutionary? It is, but it's also true. Let's do a little more application this morning and learn how we are to think about earth and heaven. There's many of our Christian friends, and bless their hearts, are so confused about what they believe concerning these issues, they cannot seem to discern the continuities between earth and heaven that do exist. And therefore, with grace and kindness in our hearts, let's remind ourselves of how we are to think about earth and heaven. First, that they are united by one Christ and one church. We really kind of read that, didn't we? As Elder Craig led us in the confessing of the Apostles' Creed this morning. We really did. When faithful Christians die, they're not entering into some different realm as much as they are simply experiencing the near fullness of the same church kingdom of which they are already a part here on earth. It's just a little step into glory. In other words, there's the important doctrine here. The difference is not in essence or substance between heaven and earth, triumphant and militant, because the essence and substance is Christ himself, as the scripture makes clear. The difference is in degree of perceiving him. The same may be said, for instance, with regard to the principle that governs the distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. They are one covenant of grace in Jesus' blood. They're not two. Started in the Garden of Eden after Adam fell and God killed the animal and clothed him over, i.e., the Lamb of God being signified there, clothing him, covering his sin. Not one covenant, but two. One covenant in Jesus' blood, but the old covenant is anticipatory, looking forward to Christ, and the new covenant, which we're in right now, is fulfilled. There's nothing more to be done. That covenant has been completed in the person of Jesus. We're going to see that in that table, Lord willing, in just a few moments. Now, this truth does reprove the common heresies of dualism or even Gnosticism, which are still alive in the world today. These false doctrines teach things like this, that among other evils, Satan owns the earth and God gets heaven, and they sort of fight it out. That's just not true. That's not true at all. Colossians 1:15-20, Christ was the one through whom everything was created, for him, through him, by him, and he supports it all. Everything is Christocentric. Regenerate Christians, you here right now who love Jesus, you already have heaven in Christ Jesus. As his church here on earth, and I'd reference for you 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. Now, what's interesting is what we experience in glory is what I would call the near fruition of what we already have established and started here on earth in the church militant. I say near fruition because even now, think about it, even now, the saints in heaven and the triumphant church are still awaiting their corporal bodily resurrections to be culminated on the last day. Even they haven't fulfilled it yet completely. So everyone in heaven or on earth that's in the church has something to look forward to. It's interesting to consider that. All of this, dears, is meant by God to encourage you today. Encourage you while you're here. Where it is tough. Encourage you in your faith and your ministries in the church and through her to the world. Not to give up. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain in the Lord. It's real. Christ owns it all. How weird to think about earth and heaven. They're united by one Christ and one church, and both of them have unique advantages that we're to enjoy and exploit. In other words, as I already said, more than intimated, there are some privileges that are not reserved for heaven, that are actually inherent to a life on earth. In other words, there's some things we can do here that we can't do there. We've already talked about that, suffering for Christ, spreading the gospel, living the life. Conversely, as we mentioned, there is a near fullness in heaven that we'll never have here in this fallen earth. That's true. We grant that. Even though we are in the presence of Jesus, we grant that. That is true. Therefore, dears, let us be good stewards of both, of everything, of our lives, our church, our worship, our witness, our evangelism of the world around us, while we have the opportunity to do so while we're here. Let's be good stewards of it. Because when we're gone, that's over. The building on that foundation, putting those precious things, that's done. This is our opportunity. And as long as we have breath, we have that opportunity. As long as we stay faithful to Christ in the context of His church. How do we do all this, though? Well, faith in Jesus, His blood, His righteousness. Believing, indeed, that He has cleansed us, justified us, purified us, made us new creatures in Christ. It's what we believe. It's our perspective on life. Forgiveness of sins. Faith, the blessed grace that is so absolutely necessary here but won't be needed in heaven. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide, 1 Corinthians 13:13, but the greatest of these is love, and in heaven no faith, no hope needed. Love always. After all, there's progress and joy in the faith was what propelled Paul to press on through his difficult and fruitful ministry. Beloved, joy on earth or peace in heaven is a both and. And we faithful churchmen, we may and will have them both. And these are found in Jesus Christ, and in Him alone we enjoy joy on earth and peace in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank You for that fact, that we have joy on earth and peace in heaven in Jesus. We do admit, Lord, sometimes here it's really, really tough. But it was tough for You. It was tougher for You than for any of us. It was tough for the Apostle Paul, too. But it was worth it. It was worth all the suffering, all the pain, all the anguish, all the trouble, all the heartache. It was all worth it because it was all invested in Jesus, His gospel, and His church. Help us be that way today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.